Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Philippians today. Now, we began some weeks ago the study of Philippians, but we hadn't made it to the book yet. We were studying in the book of Acts chapter 16, the foundation of the church at Philippi, which was sometime around 52-53 A.D. And 10 years later, the epistle to the Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul to encourage them to deal with some issues that were taking place in the church. It's a good letter, and it's a letter that is so applicable to our day, the things that we face today. And we're going to be looking at the purpose for this particular book today. We're going to be looking for the need of the epistle to the Philippians, the need for the epistle of the Philippians. I want to read to you a statement by Dr. John Walward, who is, for many years, was president of the Dallas Theological Seminary. He's been dead for many, many years. But this is what he wrote, and I appreciate his commentary on the book of Philippians, because he targets some things that a lot of commentators miss. And we're going to focus on some of those things and some of the focuses that you see almost primarily when it comes to this book, that this book is only about Christian hedonism. In other words, your pleasure is what God is all about. And just about every commentary written since 1980 has focused in on that particular idea, the pleasure of the Christian being happy, the Christian being, his joy, his rejoicing. That's what it's all about. And certainly, rejoicing in the Lord is a major focus of this book, but it's not the primary focus. And I think I'll be able to show you from the teaching of this book that that concept, and we're going to talk about some of the leaders that have been pushing this narrative about the book of Philippians, miss the point. And I think they do so on purpose, because the point is one of great difficulty. Being identified with the sufferings of Jesus Christ, being identified with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are some of the themes. The cross of Jesus Christ is emphasized by the Apostle Paul to the people there at Philippi. And today, people don't want to talk about a cross. They don't want to talk about, dealing with all the struggles. We just want to be happy. All right? Well, praise God, we can be happy in the Lord, but I want to tell you something. Let me just ask you something. Can you have the joy of the Lord while you have stage 4 cancer? Yes, you can. Do we call that Christian hedonism? To rejoice in the Lord even though you have stage 4 cancer and you may be dying from that? I could go down a long list of somebody that goes through a terrible automobile accident. Can you have the joy of the Lord in your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's possible. But that understanding is more of an emphasis by the Apostle Paul in this book than what is emphasized in churches today, which is a whole different redefining of what rejoice in the Lord means, what the joy of the Lord means. Listen to Dr. John Woolbert as he writes this concerning this book. In a modern world overrun by secularism, unbelief, and materialism, and too often satiated with the unparalleled luxuries of modern life, a letter written by a prisoner in chains may seem at first glance to be irrelevant to our contemporary scene. However, a careful study of this epistle reveals the amazing triumph of the apostle in great suffering and soon removes the veneer of modern superficiality from our present world and brings the reader face to face with ultimate spiritual values which satisfy the heart and bring joy and peace in a way that no modern convenience of pleasure can duplicate. That is a tremendous statement. For those seeking depth in spiritual things, a real intimacy with Jesus Christ and a life that counts for eternity, this epistle offers infinite treasures. Now, why is it that modern commentators skip past all of that? The suffering of the Apostle Paul, the fact that it comes to us from a prison. Why do they skip all that and talk about Christian hedonism? How do they get to that point? they are not concerned at all about suffering. They're only concerned about being happy. And we just described Hollywood. We just described Madison Avenue. We've just described almost every individual that lives on this, the pursuit of happiness. Now, I'm an American. And I love the fact that in the Declaration of Independence, there is life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And what has happened is that idea of the pursuit of happiness has overwhelmed people where they're willing to set aside liberty in order to have what they think is what? Happiness. But what do they really get in exchange? They lose their liberty and they lose happiness too. Because you see, the pursuit of happiness is a mirage whenever you're not pursuing Christ. There is no happiness in this world. You say, well, I was happy on Thursday. I got to go to Wendy's. And I was really happy. On the 4 for $4, they let me switch out chili for the fries. And I was happy. Were you happy 2 hours later with the indigestion? You see, happiness is transient. The whole idea of happiness as described by this world is something that is here for a second and gone for a second. It's like a ghost. And people are pursued. Oh, I see it over there. They think that their technology is going to make them happy. All it does is make you busy. It doesn't make you happy. If that were the case, we would see a far different world, would we not? That's not wrapped up in anger and rioting and killing. We have seen violence uptick. If technology and the pursuit of happiness that is pictured in Hollywood was the answer, we wouldn't see what we see in this world. You see, the answer is found in Jesus Christ alone. Approximately 10 years after planting the church at Philippi, Paul writes this letter to the church, now a decade old. The church was one of the first in Europe, and the strategic character of this penetration of the gospel into Europe was as important as his later visit to Rome. We know that Paul visited Philippi approximately 5 years after his first visit. That was in the third missionary journey. He came back and visited the church. So it's been 5 years since he last saw the people, and he's heard some things are going on. There's some rifts. There's some difficulties that are there. And so he wants to warn the people. He wants to talk to them about giving. He wants to deal with different subjects, but specifically what he wants to remind them of is that the center of our faith is not the church. The center of our faith is Jesus Christ. You know what happens over time with churches? Churches become the center of people's lives. You think about that. Activity, programs. I mean, we're living in a day and age where we've got more programs and more activities going on in church and we're less spiritual than ever. We're less spiritual. We are so earthly oriented. Is that what the church is about? I would say no. The church is not about that. The church is about identifying and living in Jesus Christ. And this book brings out that truth. I want you to turn for just a moment to Philippians 3:10. This is one of those verses that has been one of my verses. I have two life verses. Actually, it's three because Ephesians 2:8 and 9 are two verses there. Since third grade, I chose Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Philippians 3:10 has become a practical outworking of that salvation in Jesus Christ. And that is this, that I may know, say that next word please, who is Him? It's Jesus Christ. that I may know him. What else do I need to know? I need to know the power of his resurrection. What else do I need to know? I need to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You want to know what the modern church wants nothing to do with? They want nothing to do with the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, they want power? We like power. Oh, we know Jesus. We talk about Jesus all the time. But when we get to that third aspect there, and the fellowship of his sufferings, what are you talking about? I don't want anything to do with suffering. Being made conformable unto his what? Death. I'm to know that as a believer. I'm to know those three things, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You want to know that the modern church today leaves off that third aspect. We're not interested in suffering. We're not interested in all that. We just want to be happy. We just want to be happy. That brings us to the purpose of this epistle. The modern world and the modern church have been afflicted by unbelief, secularism, intellectual dishonesty, and materialism, which have deteriorated its faith, clouded its vision, and get this now, and cluttered its life with the temporal. You think your garage is cluttered? You think your shed out in back of your house is cluttered? I'm here to tell you that most people who attend church have cluttered lives. And they're cluttered with the secular. They're cluttered with the temporal, that which is passing away. And you think about how much time you spend during a given day dealing with the temporal. Now, as a mother in a home, you're dealing with the temporal all the time, but you're also called to deal with the spiritual if you're chaining children. Yeah, there's boo-boos to take care of. There's diapers to be changed. There's all kinds of work that has to be done. Children have to have their baths and so forth like that. And sometimes the temporal takes over for the spiritual. And this book was written for the purpose to identify these believers, now a decade old in their church experience, that they're not to forget the call to fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but you and I are called to the same thing today. And I want to tell you something, in this country and where we're headed right now, sufferings are going to pour in on believers. And generally what happens is this: the true ones stand up and the rest of them get washed out with the flood. Instead of lifting up a standard of the Word of God, some people say, I'm out of here. I'm not going to deal with this. I just want to be happy. And yet they never find that happiness. They search and they search and they search and they go here. That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. It's a man's search for happiness, and when he gets to the matter at the very end of the book, he comes to the conclusion that the role of man is to fear God, and what else? Keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. His pursuit of happiness was an utter and complete failure apart from following after God. And this is so important for us to see. Today, as never before, a believer in Christ needs to have a clear vision of the Savior, an intimate walk of fellowship, the inner peace and power that come from that relationship. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of triumph over sin, death, and hell. The power of His resurrection. But the Christian life is all about fellowship with His sufferings, even unto his death. And that's an emphasis you're going to see threaded all throughout the book. Yes, there is a lot. There's 16 references to joy and rejoicing in the Lord. But there are 10 references, and there are many I could go through and isolate certain words that appear more times than that. But 10 times, The word phroneo in the Greek is used in the book of Philippians, and it means to think. People don't like to think today. We just want, just tell me what I need to do. We're just that way. You know, when you walk into Walmart, when you lift your eyes above the aisles, what do you see up above? Anybody know? Anybody look? There's signs. Yeah, they've got them in Lowe's too. They've got signs everywhere. And what do you get asked? Everything. Where's the lumber? And they're standing right there in front of the lumber. Where's the lumber at? It's right here. Okay. Where's the plumbing? Well, if you look up on that sign right there, there's the plumbing section down there. Oh, okay. What's the problem with most people? We don't read the signs. And you especially see it out on the highway. I got cut off this week. It was green. So whenever you see green, you can go. But the person on the other side had red, which means stop, don't go, and they completely ignored it. So the two of us, there were two people, there was a person beside me. We start pulling out down here at the intersection where the little, the basket place, they've got flowers and all this other vegetables. Garden basket, I think is what it's called. What's that? Yeah, right there at Hamilton Bridge. And we were pulling out, and all of a sudden this car comes careening from that side, just full speed. And we're pulling up there, and we had to slam on brakes as this car comes whipping right into the front of us. And he was just, and it was somebody that had a phone in their hand. Wasn't paying attention to the signs, paying attention to the phone. All right? Nearly caused an accident with two vehicles. Now, here's the problem. Christians live the same way. God's given us all the signs that we need to know. All the instructions, but we don't like to think. We just want to be told. Just tell me. I don't want to read it for myself. Just tell me what I'm supposed to believe. Anybody see a problem with that? You've just become putty in somebody's hands, and it's not the Lord's. You've become putty in somebody's hands that can mold you to think a certain way because you're unwilling to think according to the Word of God. Phroneo is found many times in this book to encourage us to think, have this mind. That word mind appears. That's the same word for phroneo. It means to think this way. So there are many words like that throughout this book that we're going to point out. There are many commentators who hone in on the subject of joy and rejoicing and are monothematic in their interpretation. Monothematic. They take one theme. That's the only theme in this book. Big mistake if you come to the book and you just see that only thing. That's the only thing I'm looking for. There's much more here. And the happiness and joy that the Apostle Paul talks about is in the midst of suffering. That gets ignored. There is a man by the name of John Piper who declares that the epistle to the Philippians is about Christian hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit of happiness at all costs. I'm going to be happy at all costs. Now what he did is he took this word, hedonism, which has all kinds of bad connotations, and he plugged it in with theology. All right? And this is what he said. The longing to be happy is a universal human experience, and it is good, not sinful. Now stop for just a moment. Is all happiness good? No. So what did we do? We just made a new definition. Happiness can mean whatever you want it to mean, and it's still okay. That's a problem. Happiness should be defined by God, not by me, because I don't know what to look for. Let's be honest. As human beings, you and I, we don't know what to look for in happiness. Some people think, if I can just marry that girl, I'll be the happiest person in the world. And then they get divorced 5 years later. What happened to their happiness? Maybe I was looking for the wrong thing. Amen? Kind of quiet out here. You heard the thunder outside. It might rain my picnic out this afternoon. Okay. Don't let your mind wander off into something. Stay with me now. Yeah. We don't know how to define happiness because we've got sinful hearts. So who's going to define the word? Are we going to define it? Or are we going to let God define it in His word? He says that the longing to be happy is a universal human experience, and it's good. It can be good if it's directed rightly from the Word of God. If it's not, it can be bad, and it can destroy. We should never try, he says, number two, we should never try to deny or resist our longing to be happy, as though it were a bad impulse. Instead, we should seek to intensify this longing and nourish this longing with whatever will provide the deepest and most enduring satisfaction. I'm quoting him. All right? You might see a problem with that. I see lots of problems with that. That I'm supposed to pursue this and intensify this longing and nourish it with whatever will provide the deepest and most enduring satisfaction? And then he says, thirdly, well, the deepest and most enduring happiness is found only in God. He had to condition what he just said, but you know where he's going, okay? He didn't put that statement in with what he said before. He adds it later. He goes on. The happiness we find in God reaches its consummation when it expands to meet the needs of others in the manifold ways of love. So happiness reaches its consummation when I help somebody else out. Now let me ask you something. How have you helped God out lately? You ever thought about that? I thought that true happiness was serving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he says, no, the consummation of happiness is helping somebody else out. That's a problem. It diminishes the value of happiness then. Because if the high point is only helping somebody, that's a pretty low point. Because I should find my happiness in serving the one who made me. I should find my happiness by giving him my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. You understand where I'm going with this? It's short-sighted. To the extent we try to abandon the pursuit of our happiness and pleasure, we fail to honor God and love people, or to put it positively, the pursuit of pleasure is a necessary part of all worship and virtue. And he called this Christian hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure and ultimate joy rather than obedience to the commands of Scripture. Now, the ultimate satisfaction for the child of God is to honor the Lord. I can have circumstances in my life that take away happiness. Parkinson's disease is a terrible disease. Parkinson's disease works on the muscles of the body and eventually takes the life of the individual. But one of the signs of Parkinson's is the stiffening of the facial muscles, where it's impossible to smile. In the latter part of Parkinson's, the muscles atrophy and they can't work anymore. And so the person has this gloomy expression on their face, but they may have inside great joy and happiness, but they can't show it on the outside because of the disease and the progress that it's made. You see, folks, joy and rejoicing are something altogether different than happiness. Happiness is transient. Happiness is temporal. We need something much deeper than that. Dr. Piper has exerted some contorted efforts in taking a thoroughly humanistic term from ethics and philosophy and flipping it on its side to make it fit into a Christian worldview. That's my opinion. However, as I considered the practical application of this ideology, I could not help but see it as wholly revolved around a humanistic outlook on Christian living. One thing to take a term and flip it over and try to apply it, but it's another thing to apply it to a humanistic philosophy and make it work with Christianity, and the two don't go together. They don't mix together. Furthermore, Christian hedonism is in direct violation of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. That's what God said in Exodus 20 and verse 3. Living in Christ under the banner of Christian hedonism is more or less giving God what he wants so that the Christian gets what they want. And that's not the principle upon which Christianity operates. It's not the principle. I don't give to God so I can get something. That's how a lot of discipline works. I don't call it discipline, more like selfishness. Okay, Dad, I'll do what you told me to do as long as you give me my allowance at the end of the month. Oh, there's obedience right there. All day long, right? No, that's not obedience. Obedience is doing what you're told and doing it with a willing heart. Ooh, willing heart? Obedience is doing it even though it costs me something. Even though I have to suffer, as Paul did. Paul was suffering for Jesus Christ when he wrote this letter to this church. He had lost his freedom. He still had his liberty in Jesus Christ, but he had lost his freedom because of false accusations. He shouldn't have been there to start with, but God put him there so he could be a witness to Caesar and be a witness to those leaders that it would come along his pathway. God had a greater work, and it required Paul to suffer. Enter into that fellowship of suffering, being made conformable unto his death that he talks about in Philippians 3:10, that gets forgotten when we only emphasize happiness. Folks, this book is a wonderful book that teaches and instructs us on how to live the Christian life even when we are called to what? To suffer. Can I rejoice in the Lord and have the joy of the Lord in the midst of suffering? I sure can. I think about the testimony of a lady that I visited for years. The first time I met her, I was a sophomore in high school. Went to the nursing home here at Santa Rosa Convalescent Center, and I got to meet her and got to know her. She couldn't walk. She was confined to a wheelchair. And she had all kinds of physical problems. But every time you'd see her, boy, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was just beaming out of her. She had no family that ever came to visit her that I knew of. I met her family at her funeral. She had the pictures of all the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids that were up on the wall, but I never, in all the years that I'd gone, never met a one of them. But I remember her talking to me and said, Todd, I prayed for you this week. I remembered you in prayer this week. And she had her old Bible, and it was just stuffed with all kinds of prayer lists, old church bulletins. I mean, she had all kinds of stuff that was stuffed inside her Bible, but that meant more to me than anything else in this world. And she was praying for me. And I got a call from the convalescent center and said she had taken a fall. This was back in 1989. She had taken a fall. They found her wedged between her bed and the nightstand. The nightstand did not move. It was bolted against the wall, and so she was wedged there. Her bones had been crushed in her hip. She was 93 at the time. I took her to the hospital, and they asked me, said, she's asking for you to come visit her. And I said, I'll be right there. And I dropped what I was doing. I took off to the hospital to go to visit with her. And she said, I'm going to have surgery. They're going to try to do a hip replacement. I don't think it's going to go well. And it didn't. She died on the operating table. But she said to me, and I will never forget these words, Todd, just keep doing what's right. Keep preaching to those folks down there at Santa Rosa Convalescent Center. They need you. It's not a fun ministry. But it's been a needed one. And one of the things that has distressed me so greatly in the past 6 months is I haven't been able to go. They're not allowed to go in. I'm not allowed to go in and visit and so forth like that. It troubles me that I'm not able to go down there and do that because I think about that dear lady's words. They need you. in Egypt. Here was a lady whose family rarely visited her. She loved the Lord. She read her Bible faithfully, and she looked forward to being together for those times that we just shared a brief message from God's Word, had prayer together, went and visited in their rooms. It made her life. But she suffered greatly. She had all kinds of physical maladies, and yet she always had the joy of the Lord in her heart. Let me ask you something. Do you have the real... I'm not asking if you're happy. To be honest with you, I'm not concerned whether you're happy. I'm more concerned that you have the joy of the Lord in your heart and that you can rejoice, because you can have that even when you're not happy. Did you know that's possible? You can have the joy in rejoicing with the Lord even when you're not happy, even when you can't smile. Let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. We pray that You would undertake for us as we study this book. Oh, how important it is for us to know the Word of God. How important it is for us to walk with Thee, even in the midst of suffering, as the Apostle Paul did and many others that traveled with him. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would work in our hearts as we study this book, that we might come to an understanding of what the true purpose of this letter is, that we would not fail to miss that, and that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being a part of our service today.